We are blessed. I have a new computer in my office, and I keep running into little problems trying to get used to it. So we've put the scriptures on overheads. They're all condensed in order to fit them on there. So I encourage you to read these scriptures in context at a later point. It was a little boy in kindergarten. His father told him, they were at home, told him to stay away from the cookies that were up on the in the cookie jar up on the shelf. And of course, while the father was in the other room, the little boy was trying to get the cookies out, knocked the whole thing off, crashed. The father heard it, heard little footsteps running up the stairs. And he walked in, saw the cookies and the broken cookie jar. And he heard the door slam in the little boy's room. So he went up there and opened the door, looked around. He said, "Johnny, where are you?" And he heard a little voice from under the bed say, "I'm over there." So we try to hide from our Heavenly Father sometimes, and we don't need to. We can try, but of course, He always knows where we are. But we shield ourselves and cover ourselves, afraid of the genuine relationship He wants to have and some of the responsibilities that entails. So I want to talk about that this morning, about hiding from God. How do we try to hide from God, even though it's impossible? Just before we take a look at that, the question that sets all this up is just, what does God want from us? That's the thing that causes us sometimes to try to withdraw and hide. Micah 6 and verse 8, a famous scripture, answers the question just as, what does God want from me? Micah 6 and verse 8.
He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Although the Bible talks about nearly any issue that you can think of, it gives direction and encouragement, tells us about God and His love and His forgiveness. Basically, it tells us that what God wants from us is to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. God has always wanted to have fellowship. That's a Christian word that means friendship, companionship. Sometimes we use the terminology to walk with. God has wanted to walk with us and be a part of our everyday life and not simply our religious life tucked away in a church building somewhere. In Leviticus 26 and verse 3, God speaks to Moses and his people and tells them again, this is what He wants.
If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, verse 9, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people.
Now, a few weeks ago, on Wednesday night, we were studying about the temple, and we saw that even in the Old Testament, people knew that God didn't live in the tabernacle. He didn't live in the temple. And even in that holiest piece of furniture that they had, the Ark of the Covenant, that was in the central Holy of Holies, so holy that no one could touch that Ark, they knew that God didn't live in the church and He didn't live in the Ark. He told them a couple of times in the Old Testament, I will meet with you above the Ark of the Covenant there on the mercy seat. They knew the difference. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, God, You fill the heavens and the earth. Nothing can contain You, much less this temple that we have built. And he went on to pray basically, but please answer our prayers. We've set this place apart. This is where we come to talk with You. Please hear us and answer our prayers. They knew that God didn't live in the building. He didn't live in the Ark of the Covenant. And God told them, we've just read in Leviticus, I want to walk among you. I want to be in a part of your life. But because of the sinfulness of our hearts, that scares us. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, just after Adam and Eve had sinned, the first sin done by the first humans, this is the reaction that they had when God came to fellowship, to walk with them. Genesis 3 and verse 8.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
We have such a misunderstanding about what happened in the Garden of Eden. we grow up, I'm not even sure where we get it, but we have this understanding that mankind failed and God was angry, and we see this angry God throwing them out of the garden. When they sinned, the very next thing that happens is God comes down to walk in the cool of the day. And I think that implies he came to walk with them, to fellowship with them, the way he had done with Adam in the beginning as they went through the garden, and he let Adam name the animals. That kind of fellowship, that kind of a relationship that he wanted. So when they sinned, and of course God knew they sinned, God came down to fellowship with them again. It was not God who turned his back. It was not God who hid from them. It was man that hides from God. So God knew that they had sinned. He came down to walk as he had done before, to be in their midst. And this time they ran and hid. And he called out so that they would confess, like the little boy under the bed, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam kind of said, "I'm over there." Adam said, "The serpent came and tempted us and we've sinned." And he hid from God. Now, when we talk about hiding from God, we know that it's impossible, first of all. Jonah tried to do it when God gave him a task to do as a prophet, and he jumped on a ship and went away, and God finally got him to where he wanted him to be. I believe it's Psalm 139 that says, "Where shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I cross the sea, even in death, in Sheol, you are there. You're always ahead of me. You're always wherever I am, wherever I go." The first thing we think about as Christians when we talk about people hiding from God is we think of people that aren't Christians. We think of them gathering in bars and being involved with alcohol and drugs and activities where we think they're trying to hide from God. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about where religious people hide from God, where even born-again people sometimes hide from God, hide from that relationship that is so threatening to us sometimes. The number one place we hide is in mediated religion. What I mean by that is you don't want any direct contact with God. You want, give me a list of rules, I'll do them. Give me a task to do, and I'll do it. But this thing about letting God into my life, when he starts meddling in my life and telling me how I should treat my wife and my husband, when he starts meddling with the way I do my taxes and talking to me about integrity, I don't want that kind of threatening relationship. I want to feel religious. I want to show up, to do my thing, but let somebody else hear from God, not me. Let's take a look when we're talking about this mediated religion. Why God gave them the mediated religion under the law of Moses. 1 Peter 2:9 is the New Testament promise about who we are meant to be, that we are all priests, no one between us and God but Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9.
"But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light."
That's a wonderful part of the new covenant. But what a lot of us don't realize is that was offered to them in the Old Testament. But they thought it was too risky to be a nation of priests. Exodus 19:3, they had just come out of Egypt. They reached Mount Sinai. And just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God tells them this in Exodus 19:3-5.
"Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" Verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites."
That's exactly the same phrase that's used for Christians in the New Testament. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And it was offered to them as soon as they came out of Egypt. God said, "I want every one of you to have direct relationship." But they didn't want that in their lives. Deuteronomy 5:23 rehearses what happens next. Once they all heard the voice of God, and when the Ten Commandments were given, it was not just Moses. It was from the mountaintop, and it was audible, so every Israelite heard it. And the fact that they could hear from God scared them. Deuteronomy 5:23.
When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, "The Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey."
So God speaks to all of them and says, "I want all of you to have direct access to me. You'll be a kingdom of priests, all of you." And after they heard that, they went to Moses and said, "Moses, come here. Tell God to quit talking to us. How can we hear the voice of God and live?" And you know, they were right. There is a death to self a little at a time in order to live a new life in God. You've got to leave some old life behind. So they were kind of right about that. They said, "Moses, get us a rule book. Tell God to quit talking to us. We want a mediator between us and Him. You do it. You go find out what He wants. Give us a list. We don't want this individual relationship, this individual responsibility." In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it reminds us how our relationship is different than that. Hebrews 12 and verse 18.
"You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them."
So the New Testament has the same understanding that we're talking about. That everyone heard from God, they told God, please, in fact, they didn't talk back to Him. They actually said, "Moses, you go tell him not to talk to us anymore." So the New Testament recognizes that and says, that's not the kind of relationship we have as Christians. He goes on in verse 22 to talk about the difference between our relationship in the New Testament through Jesus Christ and the Old Testament, where they begged God not to speak to Him and wound up with the priesthood and 613 laws and tabernacle worship and that became the temple. This is how that we are different than that under the new covenant in Hebrews 12:22.
"But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant."
We say that so quickly, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Contract with God, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. We're talking about the New Testament in the Scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing. He says, you didn't come to a mountain where people quaked and were frightened and begged God not to talk to Him anymore. You come to the joyful assembly of angels and the church of the firstborn and this wonderful new covenant that Jesus has made possible for us. So the first place that Christians want to hide is to reject that part of the covenant and say, let someone else do it. I'll show up occasionally, maybe I'll even show up regularly, I'll get involved. But this thing about God wanting to talk to me every day is not something I want in my life. It's not a big secret. It is not something that is out of our reach. Each one of us as individuals simply need to open our hearts to God, to check in as we get out of bed, say, "Lord, help me. Help me to hear from you today. Teach me what I should do." Now, I've never heard God speak in an audible voice from a mountain of fire. I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. And I don't think that God needs to tell me, get up and, you know, make some coffee. Mike, now it's time to tie your shoes. We're not talking about God speaking to you constantly in a robotic existence. We're talking about God putting His hand on your shoulder just before you speak, and the sense that you get, be careful, don't say that to them. You're going to hurt their spirit. You're going to break their heart. That that companionship as He walks with us through life, as we move into our work day, and you sense Him with you in some way, and something's coming up, and or God, just simply you feel this inspiration to pray, like I should be praying right now, and you don't pass it by, and you just kind of bow your head or maybe slip off to the restroom or something. You say, God, I don't know why I'm supposed to be praying, but I feel something. I just ask you to guide me and teach me. You go back to your desk, and suddenly a big catastrophe comes up on the job, or you get a call from home, and Billy's fallen and broken his arm or something like that. We're not talking about a robotic existence. We're talking about a sense of God's presence that He wants. He's not reluctant to do it. We don't have to beg Him to do it. He started with Adam from the beginning. He said, I want to walk with you. It's man that hides. God walking with us and not trying to hide through saying, God, I don't want that in my life. I'll show up at church. I'll pay my dues. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. But I don't want you walking with me. I don't want you to see what I watch on TV. God, I don't want you to see the jokes that I tell on the job. God, I don't want you to see how I talk to my husband or how I talk to my wife. That's the threat that is involved with God walking with you. But that's what He wants. The second place that religious people hide, that even Christians try to hide, is in religious controversy. Suddenly you're confronted with the presence of God, or that God wants at least to be present in your life through Jesus Christ. And people's reaction is often to involve a theological argument about little petty things. There was a story about a young man that was a Methodist, and he wanted to marry the daughter of a Baptist preacher. And the Baptist preacher and he often argued about baptism. Do you put people under the water in full immersion, or do you just sprinkle them like they do in his church, in the Methodist church? So they were having the argument one time, and the Methodist said, okay, I'll be baptized in the water. I'll go out up to my knees. And he said, nope, it's got to be all the way. And this Methodist young man said, okay, I'll stand all the way up to my waist. And the Baptist said, nope, you've got to be fully under. He said, I'll go up to my neck. He said, I'll go all the way up to right here with just the top of my head sticking out. And the Baptist said, no, the top of the head's got to go under too. And the young Methodist boy said, see, I got you. It's the top of the head that matters. We just sprinkle the top of the head. Jesus met a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans were semi-Jewish, I guess is the way you would say it. They held to only the first five books of the Bible. They did not go to temple. They didn't have the priesthood of Aaron at that time. I mean, they didn't take part in it. And they were considered kind of theological half-breeds by the Jews. Jesus went and ministered to one of them, a woman who was actually a woman with very shady history. But He took the time to minister to her. And when it hit her that God was doing something, that she was confronted with this person, that He was a prophet, she got scared and went immediately to her theological argument. You see in John 4 and verse 19.
Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
We want to argue about how we baptize. We want to argue about whether we worship on Saturday or on Sunday. We want to worship about... I've actually seen an argument about how to lift your hands. The Bible says even in the New Testament, I would that men everywhere lift holy hands to the Lord. I actually saw men argue about... They said, well, if you lift your hands this way, that's scriptural. But as soon as I see somebody doing that, I know they're Pentecostal. It's a retreat we make. When we get confronted, I know this is true. When God starts getting involved in our life, we fall back into arguments about meaningless, not meaningless, but unimportant things in order to stave off the important decisions we have. I know churches that say you must not own a television set and be part of what is broadcast to people because it's part of the world system, but you may, and everybody in the church does, go out and buy a monitor and a video player, and they rent movies and watch those. And in this particular case, the guy was watching Friday the 13th, I think. Was that the Freddy Krueger thing? But because he wasn't receiving broadcasts, it was okay. But he could rent these gory movies, and it was okay. Now, that's just silliness. We do the same thing they used to do in the Old Testament. They used to argue, actually, to this day, did you know that rabbis in Jerusalem argue today about whether you can turn on an electric light on the Sabbath? Because the Bible says you must not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And since there is a spark that occurs, are you allowed or are you not allowed to turn on the lights? We do the same things. They used to, the Bible says to honor the Sabbath day, so they expanded on that and said, well, you can't walk too far on the Sabbath. Anything past a mile and you're working. So if anyone had to go had to go 2 miles on the Sabbath, just before Sabbath started, they'd go out and leave one shoe at the mile marker, because then the first mile didn't matter. They had to go there and get their shoe. And then once they put their shoes on, they could walk a second mile. Now, that sounds silly to us, but we do all type of things like that. We want controversy because it's a place to hide from what God wants in our life. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, I'll just read this to you. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. That's just a verse that says when we are comparing ourselves and saying, well, I'm better than him, I'm more religious than him, he said, we're just making a great mistake. You have no understanding whatsoever once you're in the business of comparing yourselves with yourselves and saying, well, I'm more spiritual and he's less spiritual. And so you're just wrong. You have no understanding as soon as you begin to do that. There is a third place that we hide or try to hide. It's similar to controversy, except it's much more like what I just read. It's not simply looking for controversies to occupy our mind, but saying, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. In John 21 and verse 19, the resurrected Christ is speaking to Peter, and he just told Peter what he wanted Peter to do, the Apostle Peter. He gave him his marching orders. And in John 21 and 19, it begins to tell us of Peter's reaction.
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. 21. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.
He goes on to say he wasn't really saying that John would remain alive until he returned. But if I want him to, what's it to you? That's one of my favorite scriptures. As soon as God tells us what we're supposed to do, just like he told Peter, we want to say, well, what about him? God says, you know, I'd like you to turn the station. I don't think you should be watching this. And you say, well, what about him? I know the other guy that goes to church with me, he watches this stuff. What about him, God? When God begins to meddle in our life and say, you know, I want you to do such and such, we want to point to, well, he doesn't do it. They don't do that. The only thing that's important is what God wants from us, and not simply pointing to someone else and comparing ourselves with someone else. So the first place we tend to try to hide is in mediated religion. Give me some rules. Keep a distance between you and me, God, and I'll try to do some religious things. The second place is to turn it into a religious argument, a theological controversy. The other place is to say, well, what about them? What about them? And by doing that, we never wind up doing what we're supposed to do. How do we walk with God? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, it tells us.
He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Now, you know that in this church, we like to study. We like to look at the scriptures. We, on all levels, we try to really study the Word and study the scriptures that God has given us. And doctrine is vitally important, especially those core doctrines, those non-negotiable truths that define Christianity. But it is still possible to take the Spirit, to take the letter of the law, and lose the Spirit. It is possible to speak the truth, but to not speak the truth in love. And it tells us clearly to be careful, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's important how we do what we do. And Galatians 5:16 tells us how to, what the King James Version says, walk in the Spirit. And this version says to live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Walking in the Spirit is how we walk with God. He wants to walk with us, and we do that by walking in the Spirit. What we tend to do sometimes is we put the cart before the horse. The Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It did not say, stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. Now, of course, we've got to repent and abstain from evil. But you don't get the power to do that until you get in touch with God. Willpower can take you so far, but not far enough. If we walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Simply trying not to do wrong things is like pulling all the weeds out of a garden. What you wind up with is a bed of dirt unless you plant something. It's what we do that enables us to have the strength to stop doing other things. So we don't want to only pull weeds. We've got to begin to plant things in our life. How do we walk in the Spirit? It's real simple. Just talk to God. It doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be in King James English. It doesn't even have to be theologically correct. A lot of people, I think, are afraid to pray because they think that they will pray something incorrect. God hears that all day long from all of us. We understand partly. We see through a glass darkly. We don't know everything. In fact, the Bible says clearly in the book of Romans, it says we do not know how to pray as we should. And that we is everybody. Nobody knows how to package a prayer that is perfect in its intention and its purity and its motivation and is theologically correct on every possible angle and doesn't have some implication that may be part of our limited understanding. If you wait until you feel like you know everything to really start to talk to God, you'll never know anything. The Bible is amazing. It says that if we do what he says, we will gain understanding. You can think about it, you can pray about it, you can study and memorize it, but until you start to do something, you don't get understanding. So walking with God in the Spirit is to begin to take some steps. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't really study and go in depth, it's not use doing anything. If I don't spend an hour in prayer and Bible study, I'm not accomplishing anything. And because that task that we set for ourselves is often hard to maintain day after day, we lose hope and we back out and we stop doing anything. 3 minutes every day is better than an hour a month. It's like physical exercise. They say is the same way. I've heard that. I don't know much about physical exercise anymore. So walking in the Spirit, it's not a big secret. You don't have to hear a thunderclap from heaven to tell you what to do. Start to read a little bit of the Bible. Get a version that you can understand. Get one of those one-a-day Bible things to read and keep it in the restroom if you want to. Have those little Bible promises that people sometimes have on their table. They pick it up and read one before they pray. A lot of times we mock things like that, and we talk about what a limited commitment that is, if that's all you get. But you know what? Taking a vitamin. How many people here in a week probably take some kind of vitamin? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many people who take vitamins still eat? Okay. Taking vitamins is not a bad thing. Having spiritual fast food is better than having no food at all. So spend a little time with God. Begin to talk to Him. Try to learn to keep a running conversation with God. Sometimes we think, and I've heard even scriptures quoted that seem to say, be careful how you pray when you pray to God. But that's impossible if you're going to fulfill the scripture that say that we should pray continuously. And there's several New Testament scriptures that say to pray constantly. Now, all that means is checking in with God, talking to Him. No matter what you're doing, driving in your car, to turn that radio off, to turn things off for a 5-minute drive and just kind of in your mind or out loud talk to God a little bit, develops a relationship. It speaks to the God who wanted to walk with Adam, and Adam said no. It says, God, I want you to walk with me. It's a little bit scary. I don't know a lot about these things, but teach me. Help me to learn. So you open your heart and you begin to do something. Psalm 101, verse 21, describes what real holiness or character is. It answers the question, basically, of what holiness is. Let's take a look in Psalm 101, verse 2.
I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart.
This is someone who says, God, when will you come to me? They want relationship with God, and they know something important. I'll walk where? In my house. It's one thing to walk in the church and in public and be religious. But character is who you are when no one else knows. When you're out of town on a business trip, who are you when no one is watching? Because that's who you are. And if that doesn't match up with who you seem to be in church, you're in good company. Everybody in church is trying to struggle to be a better person. But we must never think that it's okay to lead a double life. To lead an imperfect life, sincerely trying to be better, that covers all of us. But to live a life that is double and think that we're okay, and the way we act when we're alone is different than the way we act when it's in public. And when there is a desperate fear in your heart that people are going to find out who you really are, remember, it's who you are in your house when you're alone that's important. Every one of us knows that we can do better. But never think that it's okay to ignore that area. What we do here is important because it's supposed to coincide with what we do in the rest of the world. We must never forget who we are is what we do when we're alone. Let God into our life so He can walk with us. Just as God wanted to walk with Adam at the close of everything, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth, we find the same intent in God's heart. Revelation 21 and 23.
The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it.
He wanted to walk with mankind in the Garden of Eden, in the new created heaven and earth, in the new beginning, once everything is past, the judgment has come and gone. It still says we will walk by His light. Amos 3 and verse 3 asks a question.
Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?
No, they can't. Can two walk together unless they've agreed? No, you can't. So if we want to walk with God, we need to agree with God. Our opinions need to become His opinions. His opinions need to become ours. We need to feel about things the way he feels. And here's one way to know for sure. The last scripture we'll take a look at in John 3, verses 16 through 18. Ask yourself whether you agree with this.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
If we think we're all right with God and we disbelieve these passages, we are wrong. Can any two walk together unless they agree? No, they can't. Can we walk with God unless we agree that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God that came into the world to die for our sins, and that anyone who does not believe in him is condemned already? If we don't believe that, we're not saved. We're not born again. It is impossible to have the kind of relationship with God that he's always wanted to have with us. So as John comes to sing, I'd like us to bow our heads for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak to hearts, especially to those who may not know you, that may not know you as Savior, that you would speak to them and they would call upon you and say, Jesus, I know you're the only begotten Son of God who died for my sins and raised from the dead in order to give me eternal life. As we continue to pray, is there anyone here this morning that needs to make that step, needs to give your life to Jesus Christ? He will change you. He will walk with you, not tucked away in some tidy religious area, but in your life, he will have fellowship with you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I will come in and fellowship with him. Let's stand together as John comes.